Now we're going to listen to our Bible readings, two short passages this morning from Matthew. Eileen's going to come and read that passage for us. Thanks, Eileen. Those passages for us.
It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, and then from chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy... Have I got the right word verses? That was it, four, wasn't it? Yeah. And now chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. "When you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you."
We're looking at spiritual disciplines, aren't we, through this Lent period, as a way of preparation to mark and celebrate Easter. And I sometimes think spiritual discipline sounds a bit heavy, doesn't it? You know, being told off for something, you know, being sent to the headmaster, as it were, be given a red card. Perhaps better is this sense of spiritual exercises. Things that we can do to keep ourselves fit spiritually. We began with meditation, reflecting on God's world and on God's word. I was thinking about that after Charles spoke, and the scripture that came to mind, do you remember in the birth stories, Christmas stories? There's that lovely verse when it all happens and the shepherds come and the birth has taken place. And it says in Luke 2, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's meditation, isn't it? Reflecting on what God is doing and what God says through creation and through his word. And then there was silence. Not always easy to speak on silence because you feel you're breaking the rules. We're not very good with silence, are we? But it's an antidote to our busy, noisy world so that we can hear that still, small voice of calm. And last week was solitude. And we were all here together thinking about solitude. And we were thinking about time on your own, but not on your own, because it's time with the Lord. And as Laurie said, finding your own unique relationship with God. Challenging stuff, thoughtful stuff, and so on. Now we come today to what may be, the most neglected of spiritual disciplines. There we are. Fasting. Now you probably think, why have I put a picture of a Premier League game? Well, a couple of days ago, I was watching a Premier League match on TV. It was a big match between two of the top teams. I can't remember which teams it was. But suddenly, there was a break in play. And the commentator went on to explain that we'd reached sunset, and it was Ramadan. And any Muslim players would not have eaten or drunk through the hours of daylight. And so they took a pause within the middle of the match, in the middle of the second half, to take on some refreshment. I thought to myself, these guys take this really seriously, don't they? This whole idea of fasting. Do we? Fasting is one of those perhaps largely neglected and frequently misunderstood spiritual exercises. John Wesley wrote, "Some Christians have exalted fasting beyond all scripture and reason. And other Christians have utterly disregarded it." We had a character in Torquay. He was one of what we might call the Lord's peculiar people. He was a real character. He loved God sincerely. But he lost his job, and he was talking about why he'd lost his job, and he said, I kept fainting. He was a bus conductor. Do you remember bus conductors? Yeah. Well, he was a bus conductor. He kept fainting because he'd been fasting too much, and he got it out of perspective and so on. Yet it seems clear, when you look at a passage like Matthew chapter 6, Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. It's part of that passage where Jesus is talking about a number of spiritual disciplines, isn't he? He's talking about giving. And he's talking about when you're giving, you know, don't make it a big show and so on to draw attention to yourself. Don't turn it into an act of religious showmanship. And he's talking about praying. And so when you pray, you don't have to waffle on for hours, and you just pray sincerely, succinctly, secretly, and God will hear. And he gives us the pattern prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And then he says in the next verse 16, and when you fast. And Jesus seems to assume that even as his followers will give and will pray, also they will fast. These, of course, were three disciplines that were part of their old Jewish faith. And he expects that his followers will just take those practices over into their new faith in him. In each case, it's not a case of if, but when. When you pray, when you give, when you fast. But of course, like all things, there's a right and wrong way to do this. And in each case, he says, this is not about public performance, it's about personal devotion. It's about what's going on in your heart. Now, because fasting is perhaps less familiar than some of the other disciplines or exercises we've been talking about, I want to just today ask a few very simple questions. And this is the first one. What is it? What are we talking about here? In short, it is this. It is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. We're not talking here about going on a diet to lose weight. It's interesting, isn't it? Excuse me. A number of recent sort of diet programs have the word fast in them. Have you noticed that? Is it Fast 800, which is they're supposed to try and cut down your calorie input to 800 a day. Or there's fasting 2-7, or is it fast 2 days a week out of 7-2-5 or something? Now, there may well be physical benefits for many of us to cut down on what we eat. But that's not biblical fasting. The fasting Jesus is talking about here is entirely spiritual in its purpose. Here's a couple of examples from the early church, from Acts. Acts 13. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they sent them off. We get a clear sense that fasting was part of the normal and regular prayer life and devotional life of the early church. They fast as they seek God's will. They fast as they seek God's blessing. Again in Acts 14, the next chapter, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church where they're planting these new churches, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. But not only is it, of course, it wasn't a new thing, it was there in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Many of the great heroes of the faith fasted. Moses, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, and others. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, of course, and Jesus himself, the passage that Eileen read for us, fasting there in the wilderness. Through church history, many of the great sort of saints of faith, as it were, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Charles Finney, many others spent time regularly fasting. Fasting is abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. Now, there are other kinds of fasting. Christians have often thought about, you know, fasting from television, fasting from social media. Paul encourages in Corinthians, doesn't he, married couples to fast from sexual relations for a time. And all these kinds of fasting have led to the kind of practice of giving something up for Lent, isn't it? And the idea is not about what you give up, but why you give it up and what you do in the space that you create. Many of us have given up things like chocolate. I remember one Lent, I decided to give up tea and coffee. Now, that's very hard for a minister. Because everywhere you go, everybody offers you a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. But it was actually quite a helpful spiritual exercise because it was a constant and repeated reminder that this is a special time, that this is Lent, that we're preparing to recognise the cross again and celebrate the resurrection once more. Almost always in Scripture, it's linked with either worship or more normally with prayer. It is, if you like, if I could call it, it's a kind of prayer plus. When there's a need for a greater intensity, an increased concentration, a deeper devotion for a special purpose and reason for a particular time. So fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. But here's the second question. Is it a command? Is it compulsory then? Must I do this thing? Gerald Coates used to speak of going to a church where everything was forbidden unless it was compulsory. Is fasting compulsory? The Didache, which was the kind of teaching book from the Jewish early years of the Christian period, said that Jewish people should fast twice a week on Wednesdays and on Fridays. And it was interesting that Wesley picked that up at the early days of the Methodist movement. But for Christians, I want to suggest this, that it is not so much a command as an opportunity. A means of grace made available to us. There's some verses in Luke chapter 7. We'll come to it in a minute. I'll read the introduction to it. So this is an encounter with the Pharisees and religious leaders with Jesus about John the Baptist. So what then, he says, well, I compare this generation. And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's one of those passages where you get the sense of Jesus thinking you can't please some people. John the Baptist came fasting and being serious and people thought he was a bit strange. Jesus comes mixing with people, eating and drinking, and people think he's a glutton and a drunkard. You can't win. Jesus feasts where John fasts, although Jesus, of course, fasted as well. And what that suggests to us is this. There is a time when fasting is appropriate. And there's a time when feasting is appropriate. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to mourn, a time to dance. Find the same thing in Mark 2. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to Jesus, why do John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, the wedding attendants cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. There are times when it is right, and times when it is appropriate, and times when it's not. Nowhere does Jesus say, you must fast. But the principle of fasting is you may fast at the right time. Now, the obvious next question is going to be, what is that right time? When is it right? We get there in a minute. See, it's going, whoa, it's gone mad now. Can we go back, Joan, to where I was? That would be right. Thank you. Back again. Don't look at these yet. You're looking at that. There we are. Thank you. That's great. When is it right? I'll give you a short answer and then unpack it a little bit. The short answer is when God calls you to or the situation demands it. And I've suggested a number of times that that might be true. So, firstly, for example, when seeking God's forgiveness. There are some scriptures there, that, particularly that one in Joel, where there's powerful words. This is what the Lord says. Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate. slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. The people of God deserved God's judgment, but the prophet calls them to come in penitence, in prayer, in fasting. It may be a national repentance, as it was then, but it may be a personal repentance. It may sense that you've let God down in a very kind of deep and serious way, some particular failure. You need to have some special time with him, just to seek his grace once more, to seek his forgiveness, to seek his mercy. Like the people of Nineveh, when Jonah eventually goes to Nineveh, and they respond incredibly. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It was the community decided they'd done wrong. We need to return to God. We need to repent. A church may feel that need. There was a time in the mid-18th century, when the king of this country called the nation to a solemn day of fasting and prayer because we were going to be invaded by the French again. John Wesley said of it in his journal, "The fast day was a glorious day. Every church in the city was more than full. The threatened invasion was averted." When seeking God's forgiveness. Secondly, when seeking God's will. There are times, aren't there, we feel lost, we feel confused, we can't find the way forward. It can be individually. It can be as a community. What is the way ahead? What should I do? What should we do? What is God saying? It's interesting, isn't it, that it was in the time of worship and fasting that God spoke to the church at Antioch and said, "Send Paul and Barnabas off onto the mission into Europe." Daniel, in the Old Testament, finds himself under the rule of a powerful pagan ruler who's forbidden worship of Jehovah, of Yahweh. What should he do? How should he cope? How can he live faithfully as a believer in such a difficult environment, a hostile pagan environment? He turns to God, it says, and pleads with him in prayer, petition, and fasting, Daniel 9:3, for wisdom. For God's will. And then when seeking God's blessing. In Luke 2, we have those two lovely elderly saints, Anna and Simeon, you remember. It says of Anna that she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. They were longing for the coming of the Messiah, the promised one. Many decades she prayed, she waited, she fasted. And then, of course, you have the overwhelming joy of welcoming the newborn Jesus. Charles Finney, I mentioned a while ago, was a 19th century revivalist preacher. Had a powerful ministry. But sometimes he was conscious that he felt dry. And there wasn't that sense of God being at work through him anymore. So he decided that he would, when he said, sometimes, wrote in his diary, "Sometimes I would find myself in a great measure empty. I would then set apart a day of private fasting and prayer. After humbling myself and crying out for help, the power of God will return upon me with all its fullness." There are times, aren't there, when you feel spiritually empty, spiritually dry, when you feel you're going through the motions, you know, the Bible doesn't live anymore, and prayer's an empty ritual. Perhaps that's a time for a special moment, season of seeking God. Through Lent or at any other time, focusing wholly on him. As someone put it, we deny the flesh in order to nourish the spirit. For Christian fasting is entirely God-focused. To seek his forgiveness, to seek his will, to seek his blessing. In short, to seek God. Now let me conclude with two very sort of brief practical questions, hopefully. What are the dangers? Like all good things, it can be abused. When it's taken, for example, to an extreme that God never intended it to. Throughout church history, there have been people that have been like this, have gone over the top, as it were. You know, the stories we read now are almost amusing. We read of someone like Simon Stylites. Have you ever heard of him in the 5th century? He was so much of an ascetic that when he entered the monastery at the age of 16, they decided he was too extreme and they kicked him out again. He was too extreme for them, and unsuited for any form of community life. So he shut himself in his shed for 18 months. He passed the whole of Lent without eating or drinking. He later decided he should stand upright as long as he could, as long as his limbs could hold him. And then most famously of all, of course, he spent 30 years living at the top of a pole, so he wasn't contaminated by the things of the world. Jesus fasted, yes, but he also feasted. He spent time alone, but also time with the people. I sense our temptation is not to take this to an extreme, but not to take it seriously enough at all. Second danger is when it becomes just an empty ritual, as it did with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The Pharisee comes to Jesus, "I fast twice a week." There's an interesting verse in Zechariah 7 there. The priests have been fasting routinely for many years. God speaks to them. "When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? Was it centered on God, or was it centered on themselves?" Fasting can become an act of kind of spiritual one-upmanship, spiritual pride, an attempt to impress others or to impress God. And when we do that, I always think God's there in heaven singing that Shania Twain song. That don't impress me much. We do not fast to impress God or to impress others. Or it can be a dangerous thing when it becomes, when it becomes a substitute for practical service. There's a devastating passage in Isaiah 58, just after that passage we read earlier about the invitation to come to God. The people say, "Why have we fasted?" Obviously, God's not impressed. They say, "And you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends with quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for the people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear." We can't use fasting as a kind of spokescreen, a spiritual spokescreen. God must be impressed with me because I'm doing this, but when there's stuff that needs to get sorted out in my life or in my relationships. It needs to be accompanied, it's not an either or, with concern for the poor, the hungry, those in need. It's not religious camouflage. But my final little question before we come around the Lord's table is this. How do we start? Where do we begin? That's like another song, doesn't it? Where do we begin? In a word, slowly. Please don't go home today thinking, "Jesus fasted 40 days and nights. I'm going to do that. Start tomorrow." Begin gently. One meal, one day per week. It's not about the food. It's about seeking God. It's about releasing time, focusing God. New Testament talks about those whose God is not their stomach. We pick it up in common English, don't we? You know, a way to a man's lie, his heart is through his tummy, through his stomach. One reason for fasting is to show that that's not true of us. Our stomach is not our God. Our God is our God. Now, there are some people who should not fast for health reasons. You will know probably if you're one of those expectant mums, those with diabetes, those with heart problems and so on. But have we not swallowed a kind of myth that that if we don't have 3 good square meals a day, we're going to fade away. There are no rules. No verse in the scripture that says every Christian must fast every Monday. If you want to make a spiritual pattern for yourself, that's fine, that's good. But begin simply. One day, one meal per week. And then perhaps to the 24-hour fast where you just have water and juice for those 24 hours or whatever. This question that came to mind as I was reflecting on this, this fasting issue, it's all about this key issue. Whoops. Gone wrong again. I'll leave it to you. The question is, how seriously do I take my relationship with God? Enough to forego the occasional meal, even? How seriously do I take my desire to really seek Him? Eating is not a sin, of course not. There's a great joy in the provision that God has given to us. And there's a great deal in the Bible about the pleasure of consuming food together particularly. But also there's great good in taking time out from that to seek God for some issue in my life, in the church, in the nation, in the world. How serious are we in our desire to see Him work in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our nation? Start slowly, but do let start. And now may your grace, your mercy, your peace go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.